Well, preacher, why should we go? Well, let me share some thoughts with you from various passages tonight. First of all, because we should go and we should send and we should help people who want to go because there's a call from above. Remember what the scripture said in Isaiah 6 that I read in your hearing with the death of King Uzziah. You remember that? On Sunday night, Isaiah penned these words. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. Amen. Send me. Here am I, send me. I heard Randy Bain make the statement one time. He said one of the reasons that he goes to the foreign fields to keep his watch wound. And he preaches here in the States to raise the funds to go to the field so he can stay encouraged. Well, can I tell you, there's battles and there's a lot of things, but there is a special blessing and something is encouraging. But about answering that call and about doing what says, thus saith the Lord. In other words, the Lord told us the last thing he told us to do in each of the Gospels and before he ascended visibly before them. What's the last thing that your loved one said to you? Can you remember what it was? Most folks can remember it. Most folks will, right before your mama died or your dad died, you remember what the last thing said was? Sometimes it's not a good thing. Sometimes it's a sentimental, sometimes it's not. But most people do remember. And it's oftentimes it's tough when they don't get to have that last say and those last words. It's tough. But the Lord unmistakably gave us instructions. The last thing, and so typically the last thing somebody says, that's the things that is of the most paramount importance. What did the Lord say? He said for us to go. The voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. You've heard me tell about, I never was a good catcher. I had real bad stigmatism and they didn't know it. And so I'd put my glove up and the ball hit me right between the eyes. You know, I'd throw it up, get ready for it. And he said, now when it gets close to you, put your glove up, catch it. Get zeroed up under the ball and and throw your glove up. I've had them pop me right in the forehead because I couldn't judge it. And I still have trouble with that. Backing a car up with other things, I still have trouble judging distance. I have issues with that and always have. But I used to be one of the last ones that was picked because I couldn't catch. I was a decent hitter, but I couldn't catch. And so they didn't want me on the ball team, you know. And so I remember, jumping up and down, hollering to the team leader, pick me, pick me, pick me. Well, can I tell you, there have been some times down in Saluda on the 5th day of May in 1980, that little boy was jumping up and down hollering, pick me, Lord, pick me. In 90, I don't know what year, 91, 92, remember what it was, over in that old trailer. Gary Duty had written a song and had handed it in a paper copy, had handed it in notebook paper to Jerry Mundy. And Jerry Mundy come in and started singing, Lord, here's my basket. And I found myself, that little boy, jumping up and down, hollering, pick me, Lord, pick me. Here, Lord, pick me. And I figured I was in a puddle. I mean, the carpet was wet all the way around. I found myself, and through time, I've found myself, Lord, here am I, pick me. I mean, when I hear a missionary challenge about the open doors and the open fields and the things, I mean, I heard Brother Whittemore say this one time, and one of the patriots said, I regret that I've only got but one life to give for my country. I can understand that because now at the state of where I'm at, I regret I've only got one life to live. Amen. Because I'd like to live I'd like to be a missionary in a place so far back that had the pap sunshine in, you know. I'd like that. Man, I'd be right up my alley. I'd like that. And some of the unreached places, and when I hear about it, and I hear about some of these places where there ain't nobody been, and I hear about some of these places that, man, I can't hardly stand it. And I'm just going to tell you. I sat here the other night, and I watched Timothy and listened to Timothy, and Man, him talking about all the things and the challenges of Malapascua. Oh, my soul. See, I've stood on top of that mountain of Boreas and looked across and saw that island. I saw it. And this has been years ago. This is 06, I guess. Maybe it was 04, whenever it was. Stood up there and Joel made the statement. Maybe it was a year after that. Maybe it was me and Parker or me and Nicholas, one of us. But stood on top of that mountain, I could see that other island in the distance. I said, what about that island? And Joel made the statement. He said, oh, no, you don't dare go there. He said, they're mean. And I said, mean? He said, oh, yeah. He said, they're communist and they're NPA and they're all kinds of things. And there have been people go over there and never been heard from and seen of since. And said, oh, yeah, that's a bad place. Ain't nobody goes over there. Even we don't go over there. Well, guess where God put Timothy? Right smack dab in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. Isn't that, I mean, you know. And so I understand the call from above. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. And you say, well, preacher, I don't feel that call. I don't feel like that I could ever go or do something like that. Well, understand that what about those that do feel the call? That need your help. Amen. That need your help. That call from above. Well, what about that call from within? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Brother Stennett preached a whole message here one time on that word, constraineth. He preached a whole service downstairs in the old In the cafeteria, he preached a whole service on that word, constraineth. And it says, it constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's a call from within. What do you mean, preacher? Well, it's like sitting on a park bench, eating an ice cream cone, and a little hungry young'un come up and lick his lips. What does it make you want to do? Makes you want to share it or go buy him one. I mean, that's what it makes you. You realize that there's a call from within. We got the answer to what the world needs. We got it. And there's a hungry world. Now, they may not come across exactly like that, but I got news for you. There's a hungry world that they just don't realize this is what they want. They're wetting their lips with all sorts of things. And they're trying to satisfy their mouth with all sorts of corrupt things. But there'll never be any lasting satisfaction out of that mess. No, never. You see, the only thing that'll ever satisfy them is that thing that originates from the inside and that'll satisfy their lips. For the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. In other words, like those four lepers outside the city gates of Samaria, and they come into all of this food and all of these riches. And Brother Stennett, one of the last messages he preached, we do not well if we do not tell. And he talked about the guilt of those lepers, that it wasn't right. You say, well, those lepers, the people in the city done run them off, done put them outside the gate to starve to death. And it's a siege. And so, I mean, they're between the devil and the deep blue sea, the enemy and the wall. And I mean, the people inside the city ain't done them no favors. Well, that may be true, but they were concerned because they had so much more than they could ever use, and yet the people on the inside were resorting to cannibalism. So what happened? Even these old lepers said, we can beat this. We've got to tell it. And so they sent messengers, and they finally got the message to the king, and there was plenty and more than plenty, just as the prophet had told them. I'm talking about that call from within. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel no call from above. Yeah, but how about that call from within? Aren't you glad somebody told you? Aren't you glad that somebody had a burden to tell you? And so now it ought to be our burden to tell somebody else. And whether it's on the local level or a regional level or whatever level, but and certainly around the world. And I want you to understand, there are places still in this old world that they've never heard. There are places that do not know. You have to explain to them who Jesus was. You have to explain to them who Jesus is. I'll never forget when we had the tsunami in Sri Lanka, that we had a missionary that was there, and we began to try to funnel monies to him. We sent a container, and it never got to the people. It was a big, big mess. But we sent monies to them, and a tidal wave had come in, and the coming in did a lot of damage. But it was when it went out, when that tidal wave went out, it pulled everything with it. So it broke it coming in, and then it took it all with it on the way out. And there was a concrete slab where a Buddhist temple had been. And it was there near the beach. I mean, there's still people, there's still bodies laying. One of the things that people wanted, they wanted kerosene. And the reason they wanted the kerosene so that they could incinerate the bodies, because they had gotten too fragile to move. And they wanted to incinerate them on the spot so that they could gather the bones and bury the bones. That's just how desperate this thing was. One of the men who is affiliated with this ministry, he was there. And it was a dire situation. It was an unbelievable situation. One of the things that I remember, there's a lot of stories, but one of the things that I remember that struck me, the missionary family, while the men of the village gathered up what pieces they could of boats, and they all went out in the bay, and they all started diving and searching the bottom of the bay. They looked and looked and looked and looked. And they were searching and searching and searching. They couldn't figure out what they was looking for. And finally they asked somebody and they realized what it was. Old Buddha had been washed out to sea. And they were out there diving, trying to rescue old Buddha at the bottom of the bay. Deep six, he's down there, you know. Oh, and so they're out there trying to rescue their God. Well, while all the men are out there trying to rescue their God, the missionary wife, the money that we're sending, she's buying supplies, and she sets up on that slab where that Buddhist temple was. And she gathers the women around her and all their serapis and all their things. And she said, "Do you know who Jesus is?" And one of those Sri Lankan ladies raised her hand and said, "Yes, I know. I heard he's a shepherd." And from that, she told them the full story of who Jesus was. Only one person of the whole group had ever heard the word of Jesus. And there was one who said, "He's a shepherd." And can I tell you, he is. He is a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Amen. He's the good shepherd. There's that call from within. There's that call from above, but there's also that call from within. And then there's that call from without. In Acts chapter 16, the Bible says a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Did you notice the emphasis on the pronouns? The scripture says that he, in verse 10, saw the vision, and immediately we endeavored to go. And he said the Lord had called us for to preach. Can I tell you, that call from without's catching. In other words, what's going on here? Well, I'm pretty sure Timothy joined the group right along now. But we know that the penman, Dr. Luke, he joins the crowd right here. And so from this part forward, he begins to write in first person. The book of Acts is written in third person up until this point, and then it switches over into the first person because Luke is there, and he's writing the things that he's experiencing. And so there is a call from without. "I come over into Macedonia and help us." And somebody might say, "Well, where's Macedonia, and what was such a big deal about that?" Well, up until now, the only contact that the Hebrew nation had with people outside of their region was a bad one. The only folks that they had been around were the Greeks, who had occupied them hundreds of years earlier, and the Romans, who currently occupied them. And so much for the Europeans. And where they're at and where they're going, that's Asia Minor. And it still today would be modern day Turkey. And so they're still dealing with East Asians, and they're still dealing with people of similar backgrounds of theirs. But all of a sudden, things change, and things change dramatically. And while it wasn't that far between the continents through that part of the world by ship, it was huge in that it was people of a different language. It was people of different skin tone. It was people with a different culture, people with a different dialect, people with different understanding. Do you understand that the people on Mars Hill, that the reason the Apostle Paul could not share the scripture with them, because they didn't have enough basis to understand what the scripture was? They didn't even know. So to quote a scripture verse to them would have been nothing to them. So Paul used one of their own poets, and that's how he dealt with them. That's how he tried to sway their minds by using a poet that he quoted. And so that's all he had to draw from. It would take a long time to build that up. And it wasn't until he got into the Jewish circles that were in Asia, or they were in the edge of Europe there, that those people had a Jewish background. And so they had a background of the scripture. And that's where he went initially, because they already had a background and he could build upon that background. But soon, the persecution of the Jews, he had to resort to Gentiles. And the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is a testimony of how carnal the Gentiles were. They were extremely carnal. And the thing about it is, I won't say they didn't know no better, but I'll say it this way, they didn't care. And so that crept into the church. And so the early church of Corinth had some real issues. I mean, some real serious issues that the Apostle Paul had to deal with. And it was the whole letter pretty much is a series of rebuke. Thankfully, things picked up when he wrote the second letter, and he was able to give them a little better words and a little more accommodation. But the bottom line is the whole call to come into Macedonia. This is the root. Acts chapter 16, verse 9 and 10. You can write your name beside that, because if you are of European heritage, this is where the gateway that got you and I in. Now listen to what I'm fixing to say. There are people who believe that once the Apostle Paul hit that the Black Sea, the Adriatic Sea in that area, there's reason to believe that the Apostle Paul would have turned and gone east. If that had been the case, Asia could have held the gospel. As a matter of fact, Russia could have been the Christian nation, and America could have been the communist nation. And the wall could have come down in the early 90s on this continent, and the Russians could have come here in droves trying to get the gospel to us. But it was the other way around. And it's all because the gospel went west as opposed to east. Can I say we owe a whole lot to that call from without? There's a call from without. Can I share this with you? The way to change a society, the Apostle Paul, when he deals with the society at hand, he never one time tries to overthrow the Roman government, but he submits himself to it. He never one time tries to oppose the terrible practice of slavery, but he tells slaves to be the best slave that you can, and he tells saved slave owners to treat your slaves as brethren. He doesn't deal with that. He's not trying to abolish slavery. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knew that if Christianity flourished and enough people got saved, it would abolish itself. There would be no need for any abolition movement. It would be self-correcting. And can I say what this world needs now? Hey, it needs the gospel. That's what the world needs. It needs the gospel. We saw some ills and some things just last week in what's supposed to be first world, at least a territory, but there's some things that are still very much third world. And so you know what that country needs? They need the gospel. You say, well, there's churches there. Yeah, but they ain't enough. So how do you know? I can see by what's going on. I can look and tell you they're not enough. They need the gospel, and they need the gospel badly. Can I tell you, that's what we need locally, but that's what we need globally. Hallelujah. We need the gospel. Do you understand that that's what even the Continental Congress of the United States, do you understand that even they saw that? The only way that the Europeans that would settle the colonies would ever live peaceably among the indigenous people of North America was the gospel. And so federal funding was actually issued to buy scripture and to help fund the gospel of Christ to the indigenous people. Because the only way we would ever live peaceably among them is to see them saved by the grace of God. And so some of the earliest missionary efforts that our government ever endorsed were to the indigenous people. Did you know that? You may not know this. Best we can tell, the first missionary ever sent from the United States to the Caribbean was a black man. He was a slave. God had called him to preach. He'd gotten saved. God had called him to preach. And his master freed him. And his master supported him. And apparently the church supported them. And he sent him into the Caribbean to reach the slaves that had been brought in from Africa with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of terrible, terrible stories and a whole lot of terrible things about slavery. But thank God the gospel, my friend, is what ultimately set them free. And it will, whatever the bondage of sin is around the world, it'll be the thing that changes it from the inside out. And so there's that call from without, come over and help us. But then there's that call from behind. I deliberately didn't read the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verse number 8. It's the same passage. It's the same thought. It's considered the Great Commission that I read in the book of Acts, chapter number 28. But the Lord Jesus, when he, the last thing that he said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," the Bible says, comma, "and in all Judea," comma, "and in Samaria," comma, "and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I use this verse today in chapel with the students. Do you understand that there is a principle that's used here that's not even taught now in English? This phraseology here is Hebraic. And so this is the Hebrew way of doing it. There is a term for it. It's called polysyndeton, and if I'm saying it correctly. And what that means is a direct repetition. And this is what it does. Rather than listing the places, it doesn't say both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. It doesn't say that. It says both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Now, if you wrote a paper like that and you put "and" down three times, you get taken off for it. But that's a part of speech in Hebrew and also in Greek to emphasize that the first part of the sentence is applicable to every part that's listed. So in other words, it could be read this way: "And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in all Judea, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Samaria, and ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost part of the earth." You're not going to do the scripture no damage by saying it that way, because it's exactly what it means when it does that. The word "and" ties it back to the subject at the beginning, "you shall be witnesses." There's a colon. There's power that has to come in the first part of verse 8. But the subject is not power. The subject is being witnesses. There at the colon. "And you shall be witnesses unto me." And then the term "both" is used. Now when we say "both," usually we mean either or both. But the term here is not either or. And it's not just two. But both, it means occurring at the same time. So in other words, there are people who would say that missions ought to be consecutive. Now, once we reach Jerusalem, then we'll go to Judea. And once we get all the people in Judea saved, then we'll go to Samaria. And once we go to Samaria and get all those people saved, then we'll go to the uttermost part. Well, can I tell you that we've been going out to missions now for 2,000 years and we've yet to reach all of Judea, much less Jerusalem. In other words, we'd never get it done that way. So what's it talking about? Rather than consecutive, one after the other, we're talking about concurrent, that we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, all at the same time. All at the same time. By the grace of God, we've got mission projects here. We're involved in things that we do here on a regular basis. We witness to people on a routine basis and look for that opportunity to do so. And then at the same time, Brother Jeremy texts me today. And Brother Jeremy's out on the trail. And by the grace of God, today he hit 92% of his support. 92% when he's figuring it up. And he's got 5 churches that have promised to take him on, but yet have to do so. And so those are not added in the 92. That's just the ones that have started. And so what I'm saying is he is well on the way. But here's the thing that I thought about with Jeremy. If you figure where he's going, did you realize that there are flights and you can fly to where Jeremy is going from either side of the world because it's just as far one way as it is the other way. You can go east and you can go that way. You can go through Istanbul. You can go through a number of places and arrive in Mongolia. You can fly that way and fly into Beijing. You can fly that way and fly into China. You can go through Europe and fly all the way around and go in that way. Or you can go west, and you can fly into Seoul, Korea. You can fly into a number of the other places and then get a flight in that way. But the bottom line is you can't get much further away than where we're standing right now than where he's going. You can't get much further than that. To the Philippines, it's quicker to go west. It's further if you go the other way. You can go the other way, but it's quicker. And it's not near as far if you go west from here. When Rex Galloway went to pick up his bride, he had a bunch of cancellations, and I don't know what and all was going on, and so they routed him to Europe. The next thing you know, he's through Europe, and the next thing you know, he's routed 2 or 3 different ways, Bombay, and I don't know where and all, ends up in the Philippines, and then his return trip was normally scheduled, and so he flew all the way around the world, and he told me one day, he said, I can literally say that I went all the way around the world to get my wife. He flew all the way around it, and by the way, it is round, all right, it is. He told me he flew all the way around it, and he didn't fly over the edge of it and then fly back on the flat side. He flew all the way around it, all right? And so there is that call from behind, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. But can I also say that there is a call from before us? And this is not so funny. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know folks that think that's going to be a party, but not according to this passage. The Bible says that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And if it was just that verse, then that's not too foreboding. But boy, verse 11 is the one that really bothers me. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know how we are bad to use words above and beyond their meaning? Instead of saying that we're hungry, we use the word starving to emphasize that we're hungry. To emphasize that we're hurting, we say it's killing me. You know how we do that? Oh, it's killing me. Oh, it's killing me. Well, it's not that the Scripture doesn't do things like that. It does at times. But I want you to understand that in this place there is a terror of the Lord. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account. There's a call yet out there in front of us. You've heard me, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but did you know that the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be how far we can throw a ball. It won't be how straight we can shoot or how fast we can run or how high we can jump. All those things are have their place, but that's not what it's going to be about. It's going to be about what we did with the treasure that was entrusted us. That's what it's going to be about. I read after one fella, and they said, reckon what that terror is. Because it is a strong word. Reckon what the terror is. And one fella said this. He said, what if that terror is realizing that the rapture's come, realizing that everybody that's going to heaven's there, and looking around and seeing somebody missing? Does that terrify you? That's terrifying. Especially if it's some of your loved ones. Especially if it's somebody close to you. Especially if it's one of your friends from work. Especially if it's somebody that you've had ample opportunity to tell and didn't. I went to the funeral of a man who was probably lost. Given the way that he died and given the other parts of it, you know, more than likely he was lost. I wanted to see how an old country preacher would handle that. And I'll never forget it. He talked on there about different things, one thing and another. And then he said this. There's a question that everybody in here's got on their mind. Where's he at? And he said, so let me just tell you what I know. He said, I don't know if he found the way or not. He said, but take consolation in the fact that he knew the way. And he said, and the reason I know that he knew the way, because I told him over and over and over again. Now, whether he found the way or not, I don't know for sure, and we won't know until we get there. But rest assured, he knew the way because I am the one who told him. And I thought to myself, what if there's somebody sitting here that didn't tell? I wonder how it makes them feel. I wonder how tall they felt if they had never told him the way. Can I tell you that there's a call from before us? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then finally, there's a call from beneath us. Luke 16. Brother Sammy Allen used to preach a message out of this passage. And it seemed like the title was something like this. Things in hell that every Baptist church needs. And he would elaborate on the rich man and Lazarus. But there's a call from beneath, Luke 16, verse 27. If you know the story, the rich man fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus, he's sick and sores, and he laid at the gate, and the dogs licked his wounds. The rich man died and was buried. Bible says Lazarus also died, but it doesn't even mention him being buried. There's a chance he may have got thrown on the scrap heap because it doesn't mention him having a burial. And the Bible says that Lazarus lifted up his eyes in Abraham's bosom, but that the rich man lift up his eyes in hell. Somebody said, that's a parable, preacher. If it is, it's the only parable that Christ Jesus ever violated and used a proper name in. He named Lazarus. And by the way, I think he could have named the rich man. Obviously. But he didn't. Out of care for the family. He didn't name who he was. But it's possible the people that Christ Jesus told this to, it's possible they knew who he was talking about. It's very possible that it could have been that way. And so the narrative now, it's the rich man. And he says, you know, I anything, just get me out of here. They said, no, that's not going to happen. And then he said, this. Verse 27 of Luke 16. I pray thee therefore, Father, talking about Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house. Now, he wouldn't have nothing to do with him before, but now he's wanting him to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. And now he's wanting him to be an evangelist and send him back and tell his brethren. He said, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Remember what the answer was? Said they've got Moses and the prophets. And said neither would they believe if one rose from the dead. Can I tell you, Christ Jesus did rise from the dead. They didn't believe that. But there's a call from beneath us. Understand there's a whole lot of people in hell tonight that have got a burden for missions. That have got a burden for evangelism. That have got a burden for soul winning. That have got a burden for gospel tracts and scripture printing. They've got a burden for all that. Specifically for their loved ones. I just wonder tonight how many prayers are being prayed in hell that our faith promise goes well. Because there may be someone there that we might have the opportunity to reach their loved ones. I don't know. But this one thing I do know, there's a call. There's a call. Charles Gabriel said it like this. He said, we've heard the Macedonian call today, and a golden offering at the cross we lay. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. He said, there's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. Can I tell you? There's a call. There's a call. There's a call from above. Who will go for us? There's a call from within. The love of Christ constraineth us. There's a call from without. Come over and help us. There's a call from behind. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. There's a call from before us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a call from beneath us. Send him to my brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment.